أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, I congratulate you all on the birth of Sayyida Fatima salamu Allahi alayha. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And I would like to congratulate our entire ummah, the ummah of the mu'mineen and mu'minat, the shuhada, the ulama, our maraja, the leader, and then most importantly, our master, the imam of the time, the living of the imam, on this very, very important occasion. Now, alhamdulillah, by the grace of God, we have had the tawfiq to discuss many dimensions of the life of Sayyida Fatima. We talked in detail about her social and political role, her stances that we took. We were inspired by her bravery. These are things that, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to discuss in detail. Today, I want to talk about another dimension of her life. And of course, every part of her life is something where there are so many important and relevant lessons, lessons that we need for right now, that will help us as we try to prepare the grounds for the return of her grandson. But what I thought to talk a little bit about first was just to mention some of the ahadith in brief that are mentioned about the birth of the lady. These are also very important for us to have in our minds, especially if we want to take that lesson that I'm going to try to take tonight. So we could talk about her creation from the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before the creation of Adam, alayhi salam, that's one area that the Ahlul Bayt have shared light on. Or we could talk about her conception. That's also another very mysterious area where the Ahlul Bayt have shed light on. We could talk about how our Prophet went to heaven and he was gifted a fruit. And that was part of her creation. That's separate from the temporal preparation that he had to undertake in order for Allah to grant him the greatest gift of the Lady Fatima. So you may have heard some of these ahadith where they said that our Prophet was sitting in the company of his companions and he saw Jibra'il in his real, true form. Most of the Anbiya, actually they say, none of the Anbiya saw Angel Jibra'il in that angelic form with his wings fully extended. He came down to the Prophet, he shared with him, or he passed to him, the salams of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he told him that God has commanded that you fast for 40 days. You separate yourself from Lady Khadija and you fast for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, the iftar that our Prophet received came directly from heaven. And that was also involved in the creation of the Lady Fatima. It, of course, it didn't stop there. When her mother, Sayyida Khadija, became pregnant, then Lady Fatima would address her mother from the womb. She would speak to her. She would advise her to be patient, addressing her and speaking to her from the womb. But even when we move further from that, when she came into this world, or just before she came into this world, what happened was four of the women of paradise came to be midwives for her, came to offer assistance for Sayyida Khadija. So there was the wife of Nabi Ibrahim and the mother of Ishaq, she came. Sayyida Maryam, she was also one of the midwives. Asiya was one of the midwives. And also the sister of Nabi Musa, Kulthum, she also came and she was the midwife for Lady Fatima. They tell us that when she actually was born, she was born tahira mutahhara, pure and purified. And a nur, a divine nur, came out such that it went over the houses of Medina. And 10 of the Hurul'een from paradise came down, and they were the ones. She was born pure, but the ones to bathe her were those Hurul'een from paradise. So when we hear this as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we're not surprised then that our Prophet would say this about Lady Fatima, that Fatima hawra'u insiyya, that she is a human being or an angel in human form, one of the Hurul'een, but in the flesh. And he says, فَإِذَا أَشْتَقْتُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, whenever I would long for paradise, I would smell the scent of paradise from my daughter. So now, those are a little bit just about just her delivery, let alone her childhood, let alone when she gets married, let alone her political and social struggle. But what I wanted to do was to see if we could take a big picture lesson from Sayyida Fatima, a lesson that all of us need to learn as believers, something that we definitely need to learn before the Imam returns, as members of the resistance, as people who are trying to prepare the ground for the coming of the Imam, but especially for our sisters, our wives, our daughters, our little girls, that they learn this big picture lesson that we want to take from the life of Sayyida Fatima. So remember, the honor that was, or reverence you could say, that was shown to Lady Fatima didn't stop there. Actually, our Prophet, and there's somewhere I'm trying to go with this, our Prophet, when she would come into his presence, he would stand and walk towards her. The Prophet would stand. There is only one person recorded in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt who the Prophet would kiss their hand. So the Prophet would lean over and he would kiss the hand of Sayyida Fatima. When he would leave, he would go on a trip, he was going to go to a battle, for instance, the last person he would visit after he had spoken to everybody, final farewells, he would go to the house of Sayyida Fatima. And then the first person he would come to see when he returned from his trip would again be Sayyida Fatima. So you see that real reverence, honor that's being bestowed on this lady. In addition to that, you and I, we just finished the discussion on the hereafter. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have told us that one of the most important people that we want to do shafa'a for us is actually the Lady Fatima. We have a very beautiful hadith. This one is from Imam Baqir, where he says this about the lady. He says, Li Fatima waqfatun ala babi jahannam. Lady Fatima will stand at the door of hell. Every person who will be brought on the Day of Judgment, it will be written on their forehead that this person is either mu'min or kafir. Mu'min or kafir. What happens is that a muhib will be brought on that day, but Allah will order that he be sent to hell. فَيُؤْمَرُ بِمُحِبٍ. This muhib, قَدْ كَثُرَتْ ذُنُوبُهُ إِلَى النَّارِ. He has a lot of sins. He's going to be ordered to go to the hellfire. Lady Fatima leans, she sees on his forehead that this man, it's written, muhib. He loves Lady Fatima. It's said there that she will address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she will tell God, she said that, you named me Fatima, and you promised that through me, you would protect from the fire those who accepted my wilaya and the wilaya of my children. And your promise is true. You don't lie. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to her. He will say that, yes, I named you Fatima. And I promised that those who loved you and who accepted your wilaya, that I would not burn them with the fire. And I'm going to keep that promise. Listen to the last part of the hadith. He says, though, the reason I commanded that that muhib, who was deserving of hell, be sent to hell, is this: I wanted you to do shafa'a for him. And everyone, God mentioned, it's mentioned in the hadith, that I wanted the malaika, the anbiya, the rusul, and everyone who's there on the day of judgment to know your position with me, that I would accept your shafa'a. And after that, God said, having said that, anyone who you see who is mu'min, you take that person by the hand and you cause to enter paradise. So this kind of a personality, introduced in this kind of a comprehensive fashion, what is it that this does for us, but more importantly for our sisters, for us as believers? So as I mentioned in the beginning of the talk, there's one very, very important lesson that you and I need to learn as believers before the Imam returns. What is that lesson? You and I have to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to learn to see ourselves as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us, not everyone else. Others will have judgments about us. Others will have words to say. You and I are not supposed to believe the lies. How do I see myself? As God described me. What happens is, having false beliefs in this way stops one from experiencing God's best. For us, you and I, what part of that is our discussion? Do we want to have it? We want to prepare the grounds for the coming of the Imam. All of God's goodness. The liberation of the globe. But people stop themselves from receiving Allah's best. I'm going to give different examples, inshallah, in different areas of life because they believe the lies. Other people have definitions for them. Other people say what they should or shouldn't be doing, who they are. They take their identity, not from Ahlul Bayt, but from others. They don't see themselves as God sees them. So these false beliefs keep us from experiencing God's best. They said once there were some scientists, and these scientists, they wanted to do a test. So what they did was they put two fish who were naturally enemies of one another in a water tank. One of them was a barracuda, and the other one was a mackerel. Drop them in the tank. What they do is they then put a transparent barrier between the two. As I mentioned, they're naturally enemies of one another. The barracuda spots the mackerel, and he goes to attack and finish off the mackerel. And then he runs into the barrier. He attacks again, 2 times, 10 times. Finally, he realizes there's no way of getting that mackerel. What the scientists do then is they then remove the barrier. But it's too late. The barracuda believes he can't get to the mackerel. They live side by side in the same tank for 2 years. False beliefs. What somebody else has said about me. What others think about me. Their definition of me. What happens is, Allah gives us examples, stories in the Quran of people who could be like us, meaning you and I, we feel like we're on the edge, we're close, we've seen, inshallah, Allah will give tawfiq, if Allah gives tawfiq, and we're able to commemorate the anniversary of the revolution and to see how close we really are. So there were other people the Quran tells us about who were close, who were right there, the cusp of victory, but false beliefs kept them from experiencing God's best. This is the social political arena. I want to give other areas where this false belief comes in, and we can remove this false belief and experience God's best. What happens in the time of Nabi Musa? Bani Israel were told by their wali, the wali of the time, that God has this area written for you. It's the promised land. All of those dreams that you had by establishing Islam on the face of the earth, all you have to do is go into the promised land. What did Bani Israel tell Nabi Musa? They said, we can't go in there. Inna fiha qawman jabbarin. Those guys are too tough. They're the big guys. We're little guys. How can we take them? False beliefs. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Little guys about to be stomped. The wali is saying, go in. It's over. Enter. What the Quran tells us is that those people who came back and gave that report and said, look, there's no way we go in. We can't win. There were two guys who were true believers. Instead of them seeing themselves the way that others would see them, the outside world, these people believed in the walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They offered a solution. They saw the same set of facts. They told the other people who could have experienced this, they said, Udkhulu alayhim al-bab. All you've got to do is go from this particular door. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. Once you go in, you're definitely victorious. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ. Then they said the key. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا. Don't see the problem, see God. Don't see the enemy, how powerful they are, what they have at their disposal. Trust Allah. Done. But what happened was, those people, they're coming out of a period of slavery, a period of being the downtrodden, being weaklings, being taken advantage of. And it took them two generations in the desert to finally experience Allah's goodness. The thoughts run deep. I want to give some other examples and after that get to where I'm trying to go with our sisters. In the African American community, what happened was black people were at the absolute bottom of the totem pole. Hated, despicable. Their lives meant nothing. Changing that mentality took so long. Malcolm X, may Allah have mercy on his soul, one of the things he had to do to the black people, even at that time, was just to be able to look their white bosses in the eye. They found that difficult. They were so used to being downtrodden, broken, not respected. Nobody cares. Your life doesn't matter. You start to hate yourself. You start to hate yourself. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why the enemy has so much focus on Islamophobia, mocking Muslims, mocking our beliefs, saying things that are, right? Why? What does that do to a people who've been subjugated? Some Muslims are coming from countries where they were colonialized for generations. Even now, when the foreign powers left, when the Europeans left, it doesn't mean that all those Muslim nations were then suddenly free and independent. Still, they're being directed. This is happening all around the world. So what happens is the roots of that self-hate go deep. The feeling of not being able, I'm not capable, I can't, they're smarter, they're stronger, that stays. If it's not addressed from an Islamic point of view, sometimes it comes out in another way, which is also ugly. I'll give you the example of the African-American community, and then also I'll talk a little bit about what happens sometimes to some Muslims. In the African-American community, after being treated like you're less than human, although karama is a God-given right, when it wasn't addressed the way that Islam addresses it, some people became black supremacists. Instead of me hating myself, being disgusted with my features, the color of my skin, the texture of my hair, no, I go the opposite way. If it's not addressed, if it's not fixed, sometimes the residual effect of discrimination and being put down last for generations. It's there, by the way, in many Muslims. Even now, you'd be surprised. Muslims who were born here in the West, never have been overseas, may not even speak their local language, or if they do, it's like kitchen Arabic. Urdu, but it's Urdu speaker would laugh. This person, the residual effects of being dominated and subjugated and not believing in myself, sometimes, and if it's not addressed, sometimes it'll come on the other way. Now I become somewhat of a Muslim nationalist. I'm proud of my race. That's not God. That's not being Ubudiyya. That's not seeing myself as God sees me. There's another way for the enemy to get on top. So what happens is, we want to talk a little bit about why this happens, because I want to talk about other examples of us not having. So that was the social political arena. For instance, one of the responsibilities that we have, and alhamdulillah, some effort is being made, is why is it that the Shia are not protesting that the shrine of Imam Ridha has been put under sanction? Isn't it a natural, visceral response that the believers would be, how dare you do that? Of course that we should be protesting. That doesn't work here. Unless I've learned to be a second-class citizen. I'm just lucky Biden's here. That's very different from the karama that Allah bestowed on us. Where does this start? Why is it that sometimes we're like this? I want to give some examples. Again, this is a deeper topic, but something that we have to fix, because you and I, we have a responsibility to introduce Islam the right way to our children. I'll talk about that, inshallah, later, but I want to give some examples of how that sometimes happens. Sometimes what happens is, for the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, when they look at where they get their values and who they consider successful, they consider success to be something other than divine values. Material success somehow is required, or is considered very, that's success, that's a sign that you're a good person. Sometimes what happens is really sad. Muslims will even rub in the face of other Muslims how backwards they are and how they're exploiters and the zalimeen, how advanced they are, how smart they are, how intelligent they are. This even happened one time in the time of the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat, please. Once a Christian came to Medina, and we're told that he was very eloquent, good speaker, intelligent. And one of the Muslims started praising this Christian non-divine values in front of the Prophet, in front of all the mu'mini. He said, do you see how intelligent that Christian is? And the Prophet told him, "Mah." He says, "Innal aqil man wahhad Allah." You want to say somebody's intelligent? Someone who believes Allah is one. This person doesn't even have the basics. You're praising them. The Muslims are stupid. The Muslims are dumb. And you're praising this individual? Al-aqil man wahhad Allah wa amila bi ta'atih. Divine values. The person who obeys Allah, that's important. He wouldn't let that slide. Sometimes what happens is, this goes back to those first 7 years, which you and I know are very essential when we're trying to train children. Our children develop a lot of their personality in those first 7 years. Have I been able to do something so my children, from a young age, trust Allah, see Allah as important, see those who are on the side of truth as those who are strong, the Anbiya as their real heroes, not lip service? Or do they see themselves as weaklings, as incompetent? Do I sometimes, as a parent, repeat these words? Sometimes it's the family. Sometimes Islamophobia, the outside world, sometimes as a family, instead of me speaking words of confidence to my children, telling them to trust in God, you're capable, you can with the help of Allah, I make the person feel like, oh, you're a little guy, you can't make it, you won't amount to much. I love the story of Nabi Dawood. Nabi Dawood didn't believe the lies. They say, it's mentioned in our hadith, that Nabi Dawood was actually short. Youngest son, a shepherd. Perhaps many of his family members didn't consider him a giant killer. They would have laughed maybe if Nabi, you Dawood, come on man, relax, sit down. They didn't see him as, but Nabi Dawood didn't believe the lies. He believed he could. He believed he was capable. And then through him, Allah killed Jalut. And the reality is that Allah sees you and I as giant killers. Capable. Able to even do this tremendous, momentous task of preparing the world for the coming of the Imam. As God says in the Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah believes we're up to every challenge. He's got confidence in us. He believes we can do it. Why back down? You're winning. How do we develop that? It's going to be when we develop that relationship with Allah. When we see Allah as everything and everyone else as nothing. That God is alive and no one else can or will do anything without His permission. Amir al-Mu'mineen says it best, عَظُمَ الْخَالِقُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. God is so great in the eyes of those who have taqwa, فَصَغُرَ مَا دُونَهُ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. Everything else to them is tiny. Everything else is unimportant. Small potatoes. No matter who it is, no matter how big, nobody can climb that mountain. But with the help of God, I can. So, the way we're teaching Islam now to our children, the words we're speaking to them, these ayat of the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. They even tell us that when you have children, don't raise your children to be brittle. That my children, I give them everything they need. I never make them struggle. They say, no, from a small time, if they're a little careless with their toys, okay, well, sometimes toys break. Don't just immediately, well, daddy will buy you a new dolly. Well, sometimes it's a little process. We have to do our responsibilities. This is what the Urafa say. Let them experience a little bit of difficulty. Life isn't like that, that there's never a challenge. You do have to push back. Of course, you as a parent, you're keeping them safe. You're giving them that encouragement. You're telling them that it's going to be all right. God is your support. But you don't want to raise someone who's so brittle. The slightest difficulty, something doesn't go my way, I didn't get the new iPhone, suicide. What suicide? More than that, that Islam is supreme. Not equal. We're not equals. We're not sitting at the table with everyone else. No, Islam is supreme. You have the best religion, the greatest of the Anbiya. God says in the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best nation who's ever been brought out to the خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ. You see, the Prophet, another really nice story from the Prophet, is the Prophet going over and making sure people could change those false beliefs into real beliefs. See themselves as God saw them, instead of seeing themselves as the people saw them. There's a story mentioned, Imam Bakr mentions it, about one of the good mu'mineen, a man named Juwaybir. And Juwaybir, the Imam says, was dirt poor. I mean, this man didn't have a dime in his pocket. Not only was he poor, he was also short. More than that, he wasn't very attractive. I mean, I don't have to be politically correct here. He was ugly. And the Imam mentions he was black too. So he wasn't Denzel Washington, this poor guy. The Prophet went to see him and he said, why don't you get married? And so Juwaybir, He believed the lies. He said, who get married to me? I don't have money. I don't come from an important tribe. I'm not handsome. The prophet gave him a pep talk. It's legendary. Look at the words of Imam Baqir. That's jahiliyyah. There's no Muslim better than you, except if they have more taqwa than you and if they obey Allah more than you do. He said, Juwaybir, I want you to go to the prettiest girl. You go to there was a tribe from the Ansar. These guys, they were like big shots. He says, you go over there, ask for their daughter. After Rasulullah pumped him up, yeah. He went over there to the house. And he came, house, everybody there. He told the man named Ziyad. He said, Ziyad, I've got a message for you from Rasulullah. Do you want me to deliver it in public? Do you want me to tell you in secret? He said, that's fakhr, that's sharaf. Please, bismillah, what did the Prophet say? Okay. The Prophet said, you have to give your daughter to me. He said, Juwaybir, are you serious? Really? He said, look, I'd never lie about the Prophet of God. He said, Juwaybir, look, I'm sorry I have to break it down to you like this, but we marry our equals. Juwaybir, get out of here. I'm going to go talk to the Prophet myself. And Juwaybir left. And he was like, wallah, that's not Islam. The girl heard. She told her father, she said, what happened? Juwaybir came, said this. The Prophet probably said that. She said, send somebody, stop him, tell him to come back. He stopped. They sent a messenger. He went over to the Prophet, talked to the Prophet, and then the Prophet told him, Juwaybir mu'min. The mu'min is equal to the mu'mina. Juwaybir didn't believe the lies. That helped Juwaybir experience God's best. Juwaybir ended up being a shaheed. Now, what happens is, if you and I want to do this, we can't be people who are, again, so brittle that whenever I trust God, if it doesn't work out, then I say, let me find some tall building to throw myself off of. Yeah, it didn't work out. I trusted God and God. No, sometimes it's not supposed to happen. I trust God. I do my responsibility. And God is the best of planners. The mentality is important. Right? Otherwise, Allah says in the Quran, he says, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Sometimes you hate something. And Allah puts a lot of khair in it. So you don't get brittle. Sometimes we want something that's not the best thing for us. They said once this angel, he came to two old people. They were celebrating their wedding anniversary. They'd been married for 35 years, old now. And he came to them and he said, look, I want to give each one of you a wish. And the lady went first. The wife said, I would like to travel the world. And the angel said, poof, and she had tickets to travel the world. Then he turned to the old man. He said, what would you like as a wish? The old man was a little shy. He put his head down. He said, I'm 60. I wish I had a wife who's half my age. The angel said, poof, he was 90. Sometimes what we want isn't necessarily what's good for us. Now, how does this affect us? Right? Particularly with the example of Sayyida Fatima, and particularly for our sisters. One of the things that we have to make sure that our girls understand from the beginning is that Islam really and truly values women. I gave you some of the ahadith that are there about Sayyida Fatima. Of course, it wasn't limited to that, the honor, the respect that she had, nor was that behavior of the Prophet only for her. How did he treat women in general? Whether it was his mother going and visiting her grave years later, crying, the Prophet of God, how much he missed his mother. How long has he been an orphan? Whether it was Lady Khadija after she passed, whether it was his own wives, even when they misbehaved, the Prophet of Allah, how was he? So it's sharing that true vision of what, because remember, brothers and sisters, we talked about this before. There's something for you and I to keep in mind. We said that it's true that women are half the population, but the effect that they have is more than 50% of the population. So let's say we haven't resolved this idea of seeing ourselves as God sees us, meaning our sisters haven't resolved it. Then what happens? One of the reasons that right now there is a wave of Muslims who are becoming feminist and trying to fix Islam is because we haven't understood the true position that Allah has placed for women. We haven't realized that. Because we haven't realized that, then we want to go over and help Islam and fix Islam. But you see, what happens, the mistake that we're making is we're looking at what happened in the Western world, because that's where we grew up in, and their history and what they've done. And I mean, in the West, I mean, you and I, we've read history. How long ago was it that women couldn't vote? That women couldn't earn, hold property? That, why did they even bring women out to the workforce? Remember the Industrial Revolution? What did they need women for? Cheap labor. What did they have to do in order to make that happen? Right? These are all things we've studied these things. So it's natural for women in the Western world who've never received that position that they're supposed to have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to overreact. And then you've got the feminine, you've got the female empowerment, right? The same way I gave you the other example of what happens if it's not addressed in the right way. But what about Islam, though? Islam says that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. They both have the opportunity to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of their responsibilities are shared in common. Most of the responsibilities that are placed on the shoulders of either gender are shared. Everybody has them. Yes, there are some specific, which are gender-specific responsibilities, and those are in line with the true nature of men and women. We're not going to apologize for those. We're not going to back down for those. But what happens is, when you and I go over and we elevate someone like Sayyida Fatima to be her true status, where she's literally a hero, a role model, we introduce the different sides of her personality, her social and political role, her bravery, her martyrdom, and yes, her as a mother, her as a wife, her as a daughter, her as a human being, her worship of Allah. When we introduce her in this way, then our girls can find it comfortable and easy to accept the role that God has given them and to see themselves as God has seen them. When we do that, when Sayyida Fatima becomes a true hero for us, we take her as a role model, slowly we start to get to where our shuhada would be. How are our shuhada? Our shuhada, Shaykh Qasim Soleimani explains this. He says that when things became unbearable for those strong men, those who were able to do anything and everything, when they became unbearable, they would seek solace in Sayyida Fatima. They would go to her for help. They would ask for her intercession. One of the touching stories we have of the shuhada is a shaheed named Shaheed Burnusi. So Shaheed Burnusi, he was leading an operation. And they had prepared to go over and attack the enemy. And he had done everything that he could. And then when he went over to lead his men in the operation and take these men, these brave souls, to go over and take down those enemies, they were surprised that the enemy was already aware of the attack. And they came under such fire from the enemy, it was literally like they were in a jahannam. They dropped to the ground, the enemy shooting at them, firing at them, no way out. How can we go forward? How can we go back? At this stage, the second in command says that I started to call out to him. I said, Abdul Hussein. Called him by his, Abdul Hussein. He said it was like he was in the ground, laying on the ground, like he was praying. He lifted his head after about 5 minutes, tears running down his face. And he gave instructions. He said, Sayyid, take these men, take 3 or 4 guys, with RPGs and follow the instructions exactly as I've shared them. I need you to take 40 steps forward, and then after that, not more, not less, after that, 25 steps in this particular direction. He said, but where though? Everyone's, he said, do what I told you to do. He says, so I got the brothers, got the RPGs, 40 steps, 25 in that direction. He said, after that, fire. They were like, what are we shooting at? He said, the same. He said, shoot. They start shooting. The enemy, what happens is that it, or the explosions that happened around them, it was just like, again, like a Jahannam. They ended up hitting right on the target. Once the explosions happened, they could see where the enemy was. They're able to fight their way. And they're able to come out of it. He says, after that, the next day we go back to the battlefield, and I look at the battlefield. Now it's daytime. I'm looking at the battlefield, and I realize that we were in the middle of a minefield. And when I followed his directions by going 40 steps forward, and then after that, 25 in that particular direction, that was just so we missed the minefield. He said, what happened? Of course, the Shahid didn't want to talk about it at first. I insisted and insisted, and then he said, when we got stuck like that, I had done everything that I possibly could. At that stage, I called out to Sayyida Fatima, and she told me how to get out. When Sayyida Fatima becomes a true hero, then we're able to benefit from her and experience God's best. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way and make us truly people who follow Sayyida Fatima. Salam Allahi alayha. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد. صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We thank all the brothers and sisters. We thank respected Sheikh Osama for that beautiful lecture. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to follow in the footsteps of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra. And now, inshallah, I will welcome our dear brother Hassan Salami to recite some poetry in honor of the occasion. If we can help him come up here with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. First of all, I just wanted to say alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the tawfiq to be back with dear Sheikh Osama and the brothers and sisters here. Salawat in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on my behalf for the blessing of being with you. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Sheikh now was saying the our dear mother, Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, alayha salatu wassalam, is someone who's extremely dear to all of us. If we decide to call out, like a mother is, she's there for us if we call upon her. So if we do not feel the presence of Sayyida Zahra in our lives, I speak to myself, it's because we are not calling out to her, not that she is not there for us. And in keeping in line with that, this is a poem that I feel like, inshallah, it doesn't come off harsh, but I think it's very necessary, inshallah ta'ala. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. It's titled Mother of Mercy. Fatima. I say her name proudly. It seems who she was is not being understood. The cradle in which begot and was begotten from the light of prophethood is not being remembered nor respected like she should. And on her birth, Fatima's memory must be restored. We will be responsible before our Lord for desecrating the image of Fatima. We can no longer remain idle because we are pandering to make the flag of Islam, the flag of Fatima, her hijab, as it melts into secular profiles, hijabi models, hijabi fashion. All contradictions of terms for the hijab is earned with modesty as its standard. It is not an empty word that can be hung. It is not a simple scarf that over the head is swung. It is a lifestyle and a value system that was defended with blood. That was defended with blood that flowed from the river of Kauthar to the shores of the Euphrates. Don't hate me. Don't tell me I am a man and this is not my topic to speak of, for you are insulting the image of the embodiment of my love, Fatima. She is my mother to defend, leastly with my tongue. On her birth, she will come alive, at least so in this poem. Her status is not one to be tampered with so haphazardly. Understand her status by connecting these paired wisdoms carefully. Her father was called by God the mercy of humanity. And Muhammad stated that a daughter is a mercy to her father. So what is the status of the one who is a mercy to the mercy of mankind? And it is narrated that a man completes half of his faith when he is married, and that Imam Ali was the complete embodiment of faith. So what is the status of the one who fills the place of half of Ali's faith? And it is stated that heaven lies under the feet of the mother, and that two brothers, Hassan and Hussein, are the leaders of the youth in paradise. So it would suffice to say that paradise for Hassan and Hussein, beneath Fatima's feet, lays. She remains. She remains gowned, a queen, the source of 12 lights so bright they would be blind, who even when shrouded in a black cloth, she would shine. The source of 12 lights so bright they would blind, who even when shrouded in a black cloth, she would shine, because she would measure her value in God's pleasure. Not in followers on a screen, not in fantasies of fame or to be seen, rather it was behind her cloth she would nestle between, like a cave of revelation. Rather, it was behind her cloth she would nestle between like a cave of revelation, and as the Quran would descend from the cave with her father, the purest of men would ascend and would be born from Fatima, the sacred castle of hijab. She was the flag of Islam, waving proudly in full form, not half ripped and adorned, trying to appease the wind, yet she would make the wind change direction. Not half ripped and adorned, trying to appease the wind, yet she would make the wind change direction. She would cause the eyes to cry out to the eyelids for protection, for her purity was so blinding, no one dared to look. For the moon of Laylatul Qadr had 12 suns embodied within her cloak. For the moon of Laylatul Qadr had 12 suns embodied within her cloak, and she did not sacrifice herself for anyone to make the hijab a joke. And on her birth, we smile and celebrate. The woman who embodied true faith, unwavering, unhindered, the waving flag of Islam, Fatima. Fatima, I say her name proudly. It seems who she was is not being understood, the cradle in which begot and was begotten from the light of prophethood from this moment forth. May our allegiance to her teachings, men and women like our mother today, be reborn. May our allegiance to her teachings, men and women like our mother today, be reborn. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. If everyone could please recite Surah Al-Fatiha on behalf of all of the deceased ones, of the ulama, of the shuhada, and of all of those who are striving to bring peace, justice, equity, and truth on the earth, especially those who are upholding the teachings of Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and her father Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.